In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
My sisters, we have a double celebration today. We celebrate the feast of the meeting of the Lord in the temple, and we celebrate the baptisms of John and Emilia, the newest members of the body of Christ, the newest members of his kingdom, the newest members who share in his life, and that life is life more abundant. That life is life eternal. I want to speak about the connection between these celebrations. Father Daniel, when he came in the altar today, pointed that out to me. How this feast of the meeting of the Lord in the temple is directly connected to the baptisms of these children today. We'll speak about that connection. Old Testament references. We heard about them last night in the first of the readings for the feast. References were from Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus. These are perhaps the favorite books of all of you, right? Perhaps not. But there's many things in these books that reveal to us who Christ is and what he's come to accomplish. We'll speak a little bit about them. First, this practice of welcoming children into the Lord's temple at 40 days goes back to the most important event in the Old Testament, the event of the Passover. We recall how the Israelites were in slavery and bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt for all of those years, and then by the strong right hand of Moses, empowered by God, who worked signs and wonders, the Israelites were delivered. They were redeemed. We recall those 10 plagues. Can you name one of them? Frogs, another.
Locusts.
Okay, there were 10. What was the last one? The striking down of the firstborn children in all of the land of Egypt. Except for those who slew the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, and the angel of death passed over them, and they did not die. But all in the land of Egypt did, not just of the human race, but also animals. There was great bloodshed. And that, of course, speaks to us in prophecy about the greatest bloodshed in the history of the world, Christ on the cross. But God required something of the Israelites because it took the blood of all of those in Egypt to be slain for their deliverance. He required them to offer their firstborn to service in the temple as the priests. Every single family in all of the tribes of Egypt had to offer their firstborn son to become a priest and serve in the temple. They had to be involved in that sacrifice. Very difficult thing. Think about your own children, having to give them up to go serve in the temple. Very hard. And the Israelites found it to be too hard. So God said, fine. We'll take one of your tribes, the Levites, the tribe of Levi, and make them into our priests. And they will serve together with their families in the temple. But the rest of you have to pay an offering. 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. You bring them to the temple at the 40th day, and then you bring your child home. You can keep your child. I hope those families brought their 2 turtle doves and pigeons today. Just teasing. But they had to participate in the sacrifice. All of Israel had to participate. Because it's through the sacrifice that we're delivered. It's through the sacrifice that we're redeemed. We have to participate in that. So we had all of the firstborn slain in the land of Egypt. We had the blood of the lamb. We had the Israelite priesthood. All of this pointing to Christ, who is the firstborn of the Father, without mother, the firstborn of the Virgin, without father. Christ is also the one who is the great high priest, who offers himself as that Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In the liturgy, we speak about Christ as the offerer and the offered, the receiver and the received. He's that sheep that goes to the slaughter. He's also that shepherd that laid down his own life for the sheep. This is how he works the deliverance. This is how he works the redemption of his people. through this sacrifice. All of this is wound up in the history of this event. Now, when Christ comes, of course, he fulfills that sacrifice on the cross. It's been termed by some as a vicarious sacrifice. What does vicarious mean? Who's heard that word, vicarious? We often use it when we talk about living, let's say, vicariously through our children, right? Don't do that. We don't do that, right? But this term vicarious is also a theological term. It's an act that is done for another. Christ offers himself as that sacrifice for us. The supreme vicarious offering. Another definition of vicarious would be when an organ functions on behalf of another, taking on the burden, taking on the weight, doing the work on behalf of another. This vicarious offering of Christ brings about our redemption. But it's a vicarious offering that we have to really understand fully because we are incorporated into it. Just as the Israelites had that vicarious offering of the firstborn and were responsible to likewise offer back, so too as Christians who receive the vicarious offering of Christ are also expected to offer back. And this is very natural for us too, by the way. If we think about, not theology for a moment, just human relationships. We know that in human relationships, there's giving and there is receiving. Notice I didn't say giving and taking. There should never be taking in human relationships. There's giving and there's receiving. That's how it should be. Think about the children that are brought here today who were given life by their parents, who were given a vicarious type of offering, most especially really by the mothers, who carried their infants in their wombs, whose organs functioned for their children. In the wombs of those mothers, those children lived, moved, and had their being. Tremendous, tremendous offering and sacrifice, right from the very get-go. And of course, the fathers are involved with the sacrifice of providing and protecting and leading and laying down one's life for the family. All of that is wound up right from the very beginning. The giving of the parents and the receiving of the children. Of course, these children grow up and they become adults. And we parents, we grow old. We become seniors. And then things start to change in that dynamic. The givers become receivers, and the receivers become the givers. I'm not going to talk about diaper changing, but that happens. The children have to care for the parents, and that's one of the commandments that's given by God to Moses and to us. But those children also not only care for their parents, but also, by God's providence and their cooperation, they can also bear children. And they partake of that sacrifice, that vicarious offering for the next generation. And the cycle begins over and over and over again. Our human relationships on this earth are wound up with giving and receiving, receiving and giving, continually. That's what makes us human. Now, what about with regard to theology? Our relationship with God. Is it not the same? Doesn't God give us so many things? Think about this. These are the words of St. Paul to the Athenians. Remember, he comes to the Areopagus, and he sees all of these false gods, and then he sees one shrine to the unknown God. He says, I'm going to tell you who this unknown God is. He says, this is the God who has made the world and everything in it. He himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he has made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their dwellings. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him, grope for him, and find him. Though, St. Paul says, he is not far from any one of us, for in him we live, move, and have our being. We are his offspring. God is the greatest giver of life, who has given it so freely to all of us. And even then, when we had fallen away and we were in slavery to sin and death and the devil, he comes and delivers us, giving his own life for us in that vicarious offering to set us free. And then he gives us something which really should blow our minds. He gives us the opportunity to be a giver as he himself is a giver. To be someone who's willing to give everything for God and for neighbor, even to the point of laying down one's life, thereby to experience the greatest of loves. Right? There's no greater love than this, than to lay down one's life. God gives us that opportunity. He gives us the grace in the church to make good on that, empowered by his Holy Spirit, to carry our cross, to follow Christ. These children are brought here to be incorporated into the life of Christ, to receive all of his blessings poured out upon them, to receive deliverance from slavery to sin, death, and the devil, to receive his heavenly kingdom, life as it should be, life eternal. And they now have the opportunity in Christ to offer their lives back to him. That is the completion of all of Christ's work. Because he came to save each and every one of us who formerly were takers. Now we can be givers. And we can give our whole life, offer everything back to God and to our neighbor. And the person who does that is united to Christ. The person who does that has died and risen with Christ. The person who does that reigns with Christ in his kingdom. And sisters, we are called to be those people. The newly illumined are incorporated into this mystery of Christ. We rejoice in everything God has done for us, Old Testament, New Testament. And we rejoice in everything he's doing for us and with us now in the church. Celebrate this day, brothers and sisters. Receive all of God's blessings and give it all back to him. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.